righty, and that is who? Yeah, that's right, Grand Funk Railroad. 1974, some kind of wonderful, from the group's album, All the Girls in the World Beware. You didn't know that, did you? That's reaching number 3 on the Billboard Hot 100. Anybody know the name of the lead singer? That's right, Mark Farner. You see what we're doing there? We're starting a trend. And so, like, if you guys have, like, musicians that their name is Mark, other than Mark McGrath, we're going to see how far we can get into the series without using a Sugar Ray song. But definitely make those recommendations, because the barrel's going to run dry pretty quick, I think. Painting ourselves into a corner on this one. We're going to switch it up at some point, probably, out of necessity. So Mark Farner, incidentally, also author of the Gospel of Mark. So that's which we're talking about today. But in case you didn't know, Mark Farner became a Christian in the 1980s and recorded Some Kind of Wonderful in the 1990s with Christian lyrics. The new version included inspiring lines such as, "Now when he holds me in his arms, you know it sets my soul on fire. Ooh, when my Savior's loving me, my old heart becomes filled with desire. When he wraps his loving arms around me, it about drives me out of my mind. Yeah, when my Savior's lifting me, chills run up and down my spine. Well, my Jesus, he's all right. My Savior is clean, out of sight. Don't you know he is some kind of wonderful?" So, for Mark, his life obviously became marked by Jesus in the 1980s, and Christianity became that new life and that new identity for him. The idea of being marked by Jesus, or when you're marked by something, it's about identification, right? So you're marked, your life can be marked by success, it can be marked by suffering, marked by selfishness, or marked by Netflix and Doritos, presumably. What is it as Christians, you know, our life is marked by? And we talked about this a little last week, but what is it that sets us aside, right? And that question has caused us a lot of consternation over the centuries. And obviously the Jews, just as an example, were identified by, there were a lot of outward things that you could kind of point to. Signs like the clothes they wore, how they cut their hair and beards, what they ate, and the fact that they were circumcised, right? So as Christians, we chose to not to incorporate a lot of those outward practices, but a lot of people wanted them. And ultimately, for a good reason, right? They wanted something quick, physical, external. You can identify kind of who's in and who's out. You know, like, we are the people that wear orange robes. That's just something. It makes things easier. It makes things simpler, right? Because it's easier to change your clothes than to change your heart, ultimately speaking. Raymond can tell you more about this aspect, but it's been a real struggle in the same way for, like, Christian artists, like Christian musicians. What is it that makes us Christian musicians? Do we need to kind of do what Mark Farner did and kind of convert our songs, right? Do the same song but make the lyrics Christian? But I'll be honest, if that's the case, like, if you hear his version that he recorded in the 90s, it's terrible. It's like more like Grand Fake Railroad, right? So what does it mean, though, to actually write a new song instead of just changing the lyrics to the old song? Well, Paul talks kind of about this in Galatians 6 when he writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. And from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on the body, my body, the marks of Jesus." So while he's saying that circumcision doesn't matter, what he's talking about is he means that kind of quick fix, external thing where you just kind of tweak the words to the song of your life and just keep on singing the same thing. Ultimately, it's those things aren't that important. That what counts is this whole new thing, being made new, which is this inside-out process, right? So Paul's talking about resurrection. He's talking about starting over with a new life. So it's about more than just making the lyrics of our lives a little, you know, cheesier, a little bit more singable. And in fact, this new life that he's talking about is actually pretty gritty, right? He says in verse 17, "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." You know, Paul was somebody who had suffered a lot of physical suffering. And again, he had literal scars on his body that attested to the fact that he suffered for the sake of this message of resurrection. And so in some sense, he's saying that's the proof of my faithfulness to my Savior is the fact I can show you the scars, right? And so you're probably thinking, well, but Jesus said Christians would be known for our love, right? Well, that's cool, and that's true, right? But what I'm going to tell you is that loving people isn't an easy gig. You know, like love is a really hard song to sing. And a lot of that comes down to, you know, what G.K. Chesterton said when he said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they're the same people. That when you really, truly love people and you let them into your life, they always eventually put you up on the cross, you know? And I don't think there are real exceptions to that, whether it's your kids or your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, heck, even your pets, right? Like, there's going to be some scars, especially the pets. Ashley got a cat a couple months ago, and there's still just this massive... But, like, weeks later, they're still, because he's, like, up on my, you know, lap, and I'm, like, petting the cat. Like, even though I'm not, like, an animal person, I'm being nice, and I'm loving the cat. And how did he repay me? He just reached in through my shirt. Like, now I need to start. At work, I have to sometimes wear, like, a vest to keep people from, like, shanking me. Like, I think that if I'm going to deal with the cat, I need to wear that. The point is, yes, the point is that I thought I was safe with the cat, but I wasn't. But what we said last week is that we're marked by Jesus when our scarred life bears witness to the cross, right? That when our loving kind of ends up getting us into some danger. So when you turn the other cheek, you know, you get slapped again. There's that sense that, like, revenge says, well, I got one handprint on my face, you're going to get at least one, you know, on yours. But the cross says, look, I'll take, you know, both marks on my face. So let me say this, like, love leaves a mark. Like, you're like, well, that'll leave a mark. Like, if somebody really loves something, like, you can say that about that. There's going to be some scars that come along with that, and that's because it requires sacrifice. But we have to understand that it's not pointless pain, right? The idea is that sacrifice creates, right? That forgiveness, when we forgive, it's participation with the divine nature of God, and that always opens us up to the possibility of new life. So the mark of Jesus is always aiming at bringing us the resurrection life. So the cross is about transformation. It changes beauty, changes ashes to beauty and suffering to joy. It's that which brings the dead back to life, right? The things that we gave up on in terms of relationship or hopes and dreams, those things become restored. And then ultimately we're talking about being resurrected, having resurrected bodies in eternity. So the Apostle Paul, though, again, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, right? Right now, the old has gone and the new is here. So Jesus is already making things new, and we take part in that resurrection life right now. And so in that, to tell us more about the new creation and what resurrection life means to us today, I'd like to welcome to the stage our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Thank you so much there. Well, guys, as you know, we're starting with Mark. If you've got your Bibles, want to turn them to Mark, we're going to show you some stuff up here. Maybe it helps familiarize you a little bit if you've got that in front of you and going, and that you're in the habit in your life of reading from the Bible daily if you can, and it affecting your life and touching your life, being familiar with those things. And because that would have been a big issue, certainly, for the readers of Mark, the first readers who knew the Torah. He's using certain things, if you recall, that would let those people who knew the Torah know about Jesus. So he uses these side stories that harken back to the Old Testament so that he can bring us in to New Testament stuff that's there. Now, if you remember, I read to you from Mark 1:1 and 1 through 8, and it was the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, using three different prophetic messages there. I talked about that last week. I won't do that again to talk about what kind of messenger this is. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We talked about that last week, the sense that repentance means to turn away, to turn around. He would say this here, the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, to which we talked about the fact that the Jordan River was the entrance into the Promised Land back when those early Israelites came in from their exodus from Egypt and came into the Promised Land. They went through the river, and in the sense they're coming out saying, we need forgiveness because we're still not free. We still are under the oppression of another country, another empire, Rome this time, and we need to be set free. We need forgiveness. That's the way they were correlating those two. And so going back to the Jordan was, let's do this again. Let's walk through this river, be baptized, something that was mainly for Gentiles, but coming in here in a sense saying, we're going to do this because we realize we need new life here. As we said, that was the resurrection. Life begins with renouncing sin and returning to God. It's very important that we realize here that when we renounce that sin and we ask the Lord to forgive us, that we are forgiven. That's important so that we don't live our life in shame and guilt, because that absolutely will undermine any redemptive life that you have. It will undermine your ability to live the resurrection life. We talked about that. That's this whole book of Mark that we're going through is to aim at the beginning of resurrection. Remember, Mark is writing it knowing that Jesus here has been resurrected, and he's writing from the front where everyone knows the end. So how do we start the resurrection life? Right there, confessing our sins to our Savior and knowing that he sets our soul on fire when he lifts it, you know, a great lyric. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our righteousness. And 1 John 1:9 would be there. It will go on and say that John wore clothing that was very weird, and he ate locusts and all kinds of stuff like that. And I'm sure hanging out with someone who was preaching with locust breath was difficult. But what they were trying to aim at there was this understanding that he was representing or looked like the prophets of old, outside, not part of the religious sector that was controlling the city, but someone who was from the outside, who was hearkening back to the prophets of old, one who looked like Elijah, and that Elisha would follow after him. That would be Old Testament. And the Elisha who would follow after him, he would say, is more than I am. Unlike in the Bible, Elisha, after Elijah, was a little less of a prophet. Everyone held Elijah as the biggest prophet. In this case, John is saying, this Elijah, if you will, this Elijah is going to have an Elisha that is much more bigger. I can't even bend down to untie his sandals, which is a degrading job. He's saying, I'm beneath that. And he's going to baptize you with water. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this is where we left off last week. So if we'll pray right now, we're going to move in to section 2 that we didn't catch last week. So Heavenly Father, I invite you to come. Let the words that come from my mouth, that you've be spoken from you. Speak beyond the words I have. Speak by your Spirit right now. That each one of us are being convicted, but also being led into the compassion of forgiveness, so that we will walk and not live like rejected people, not live a rejected life anymore, but be people who are not beyond the firelight, but those who come to the fire, who allow all that we are to be seen. And that when we break the bread and when we drink the wine, it's because we realize we are accepted through you, Jesus. And I thank you so much for your love, Father, that you sent Jesus to come and capture me and capture the people here. And I pray if you don't know Christ today, that the Spirit will come and speak to you, to woo you with love and woo you in the way that knows that you can confess and walk into the redemption of the resurrection life. In Jesus' name I pray. We'll look at verse 9 if we can. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. First of all, it would have been understood to those knowing about Jesus, Nazareth is, we're not talking about the rock and roll band Nazareth, the one, go ahead and get the rock and roll stuff out. We're talking about a town that would be certainly not very well held. For those of you who are from this town, I'm not meaning this against you, but you might catch the idea. Someone says, oh, we're going to have someone from Cut and Shoot come in today and is going to teach us on this kind of stuff. Now, no, I'm saying you're in Cut and Shoot because it's laid out there, it's country and that kind of thing. Nazareth would have been held in that same way, but people that were in the city center would say, well, you know, who are these folks coming down from Cut and Shoot? We're from Houston. We're something. You know how them Houston people are. So this has nothing to do with me. So, but understand, he would have been a backwater person in that sense. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, that's important to us because we're understanding something about Jesus. Is that Jesus, if you're of the faith, we hold that he is a sinless man. And I believe he certainly was. He lived a sinless life. And being baptized for repentance of sins doesn't make a lot of sense that Jesus would be baptized. And some of the other gospels even ask, you know, what John says, I can't baptize you. You ought to be baptizing me. He is already taking the sins of the world right here. Do you understand that? He's coming with the sins of Israel, saying, I'm bearing this load. Even the prophets of old would say, Lord, we have sinned, speaking of all corporately of their country. And then when we come together, understand that we as people, we can sit back, well, I haven't done anything bad. It's not about what we've done in this sense. It's the sense I want the resurrection life because around me, things are falling apart. My country's falling apart. My city falls apart. When I walk into this life, I'm saying, use me as an agent who comes and said, we have sinned. Would you come and work through my life that even I could bear the sins of those around me in the sense of walk out and be someone who begins to ease the pain of their life because I'm not someone pressing on those points of pain, but someone who's lifting it off. But Christ is doing it in the most magnanimous way in the sense that he is the one who takes all and he's going into this river being baptized. It's a beautiful picture. Not just something that's happening at the end, but John is already showing us what he's going to do. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, I want to make it very clear. It didn't say it came down that the Spirit was a dove. They didn't see a big dove come down on him, all right? Descending like a dove would descend. In the sense, hovering. Harkening back to Genesis, where the Spirit hovered over the waters. Mark wants in this gospel for us to see new creation. This is the new thing. The new thing happening. It's a new start. We're not just talking about getting forgiven of my sins so that I can go to heaven, as many of us have believed this faith is. We're talking about a new life, a new start, something that changes in me. My background that just is holding me to these addictions, holding everything I've seen. Yes, I can break that off of you. I chose you. But Lord, I'm this, I'm that. I know, and I chose you. And I will live my life in your 55-year-old body with all your confusion. And with the alcoholic father, and with all these things, I will live my life in you. I choose you, and I know that I hover over the water of your life, the new creation that's there. The Spirit comes hovering over this water. And what is beautiful is this: is that we see heaven opened here. And this is just beautiful. I'll read this here. Isaiah 64:1 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountain would tremble before you. Oh, this was the hope of the prophets. Rend the heavens. And we sit back and see this word. It says that heaven being torn open. This word that's being used there, mean rend. It's the same one as rend, split apart. Matter of fact, the word to choose Mark uses here for the heavens were split open is the same word he uses about the veil later, and I'm going ahead of myself, that when the veil is ripped and torn, it's the same word. Is being there, ripped, it's torn, open. What do we mean? It didn't just open up and seal back up. Torn open, that God would have access to us and us to him. And this isn't just religion, this isn't just theology, this is what it means to be a believer, is that I have full access to the Heavenly Father. I'm not yelling down there, where are you? Where are you? I'm right here. Well, I can't find you. Well, that's because I want you to repent. What's that mean? Turn around. Oh, there you are. Because I've been living my life against the grain of the universe the way it's designed. And it tears up. It's like going over a cheese grater, man. I lived my life as a big piece of cheese. I was a cheesy man. Sets my soul on fire? No. It's cheesy. I want to tell you about Grand Funk Railroad just for a second. It's the first album I ever bought. Because I had a big heart for this song that's called Country Roads Take Me Home by a respectable Denverite who named John Denver. I think he was from Denver. I'm not sure. But I love the song. So I'm a kid, and we're at Kmart or something, as I recall in those days. And I went, and I see the name of the album's called Country Roads. And it's got a bunch of guys dressed like cavemen on it. And I grabbed it up and I ran to my mom. I go, I love this song. Buy me this record. My mom never said no to us. She bought it. I come home. It wasn't John Denver I was listening to. There's a lot of guys yelling and screaming and a lot of women running. So that was my first album with Mark Farner. Thank you. No, I think Bobby May. I gave him all my albums. So in that, though, is just, I want us to capture this right away. Mark's trying to say access to the Father. And some of you think that, you know, God will speak to this person or that person. You know, God's speaking to, you know, Raymond, but he doesn't speak to me. That's just not true. He's not playing favorites. But we want to tune our ear to his voice. And sometimes I hear him better than other times. Someone a while ago in the cafe said, man, you're really on fire, man. It's like God's talking to you. And I said, thank you, because I'm tired of God talking about me. Because I don't ever listen, so other people have to come tell me what God's saying for me, huh? Boy, you got some problems, brother. God's been telling me, so I got a word for you. I see a dark cloud. But thank you, Lord. What may be closed is one thing, but this is ripped, and it cannot easily be closed again. When Jesus comes out of the water, Mark tells us all heaven breaks loose. And I want to say to you, when you come in, and I don't believe that heaven only breaks loose when you say a prayer to Jesus. I believe heaven is broken loose and moving in power. None of us would have come to Jesus if the Holy Spirit wasn't pursuing us and grabbing us. I'm skipping school in a car listening to Jethro Tull, and I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. He goes to some funny places. Because put Jethro Tull on, you don't think of Jesus. It's just... You say, you like a lot of guys who dress funny, don't you? Yeah, that's right. Anyhow, the resurrection life is the work of the Holy Spirit, birth in the love of God. Man, if we don't have the Holy Spirit moving in us, there is not a chance that your life is going to begin to move in a resurrected way. If the Holy Spirit touches and power. For me, he knocked me to the floor. I said, don't you ever do that to me. I'm a Texan. And boom, next thing I know, I'm on the floor. And when I got up, I'm like, what happened? What happened? My wife told me what happened. I was very embarrassed. Later, it would touch me. It would shake me. I manifested in some very powerful ways. Later, as I would go on and begin to be an itinerant minister through music and stuff, many times I prayed for people, and I saw powerful moves of the Holy Spirit on their body and on their life. I'm praying in English. They speak German. They have no idea what I'm saying. I know it's the Spirit because they are physically and visibly being touched by the Holy Spirit. Am I saying today that is what I'm talking about? No, I'm not saying just that. I'm saying when I say yes to Jesus, his Spirit fills me. The Holy Spirit begins to move in my life and continues to touch me in ways. Sometimes it's very visible. Sometimes it's just, you know, you're near tears all the time. Anyone been there? Are you near tears a lot? The Spirit works through that pain, too. That's why the Bible says he is near the brokenhearted. Because they're brokenhearted, needing. And if you've been to Niagara Falls, and I've been there quite a few times, never with my wife. I'm ready to go with my wife sometime. Because I've kissed Bobby there a couple times. It wasn't pretty. Now, I saw all the beautiful things in the world with my brother. I'm like, this is not romantic. So, but the thing is, the power is most powerful at the bottom. It hits with the most force. And when we're in that broken state, and it feels like we're so far away from God, he is nailing us for change and resurrection. You don't get resurrected if you ain't dead, right? So the dying process is very difficult. You lose all confidence. You just have like, I used to be good at things. I'm not good anymore. And the Lord says, good that you figured that out. Because when you were real confident, Raymond, he told me, that wasn't me, that was you. And so glad you're coming to me now, because I'm going to give you a confidence that's on me. And it doesn't wane. It's powerful. Resurrection comes with death, and it comes with these things. And the heavens are rent. I don't have to beg him to come, though I do often. I know those, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord prayers. And I say them every morning when all those kids start coming to the breakfast table. Help me, Lord, to help them as they help me. It says here, birth in the love of God. Well, as we hearken back to what is said in verse 11 here, or hearken to it, a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, we love to say this here. What's great about this is that Jesus hasn't done anything. I love you. And we have some ideas as in our evangelical faith, and we like to say, when he looks at me, he just sees Jesus because there's nothing good in me. And it's kind of like we get this picture of God looks at us, and he's like, ah, and Jesus comes up, look, he looks like me now. You like him now? Oh, I like it much better. But I believe the Father loves me, and he sees me. But he sees me as a man who said yes to his son. And he knows that I have certain personality traits that are different than certainly Jesus as a man had. I'm not going to pick up Jesus' personality for a lot. I'm not Palestinian. I'm not come from that. I fish, but I don't fish enough. I don't make tables, though. I work with wood. You get my point. Is he sees me and he loves me. And for those of us in a resurrected life, knowing that God loves you is one of the most powerful things to opening the spirit life up. Because you will say yes to someone who's coming saying, I want to work with you. I want to work with you. We're going to have to do some changing here. But in the end, I want you to know I love you and I'm for you. And you will open up your family. You will open up your life. But the moment you don't trust someone, you'll shut that door in a minute. And if you don't think the Father loves you, you're not going to allow the Spirit to move in your life. I'm well pleased. I'll never forget going through a difficult time as a musician. I was traveling. I was just going through a lot of depression. And I was in this little town that was, I think it might have been called Fraser, California. It was up on the grapevine. And a little bit of church. And the Lord, someone came and said, the Lord's going to speak to you tonight. And I said, I hope so. And I remember being on stage. And I'm just sitting there waiting. I'm playing songs. And my songs are pretty fast. And a lot of, you've heard them. So the point is, I'm sitting there going, you're going to speak loud because this is a loud song. And I just remember stopping for a second. And this is what I heard. Raymond, I'm well pleased with you. And I lost it, man. You're pleased with me? Yeah. I love you. We look at this idea here. We need to understand this whole idea of a beloved son also has other implications that go beyond you and I feeling love. It would have certainly been a kingship thing of this is my son, and he's a messenger now. He's got a plan for him. But more than anything, we see this here with this son, as we see this phrase, beloved son, brings to mind the story of Isaac. And going back to the Old Testament, that the beloved son of Abraham is going to, you know, I'm thinking Bob Dylan lyrics right now running through my head. Hey, give me a son. But he's going to, you know, he puts him on the altar. My beloved son, the Lord says, put your beloved son on the altar. And so in Passover times, the Jews would begin to conflate the blood of Isaac with the blood of the lamb that was being slain for Passover. This is what it means to be the beloved son, one who will give away his life, her life, the beloved daughter, one who will be the sacrifice for all. And you understand they had all kinds of scapegoats and things like this. They put it on the scapegoat, and the goat would go off into the wilderness and take away the sins. They had this whole idea in their mind of the sins being taken away from the encampment, that one could do that. And in this case, the beloved son certainly would have meant one like Isaac, one who takes the sins of the world, one who will take the sacrifice. And if you've got kids, I got a bunch of them, as you know, and we'll sit around and go, we're not watching TV or we're not going to eat dinner until someone tells me who, you know, stole the car keys and took the car out last night. You know, that was when they were young. But generally, it's stuff like, who ate the cupcake? You know, no, I didn't. Wasn't that the cupcake's cold? Now we got cameras, we know. But, you know, the point is, so we'd line them all up, and there's always one kid who would take, who's going to be the scapegoat. I ate the cupcake. All right. And you knew they didn't. They just wanted to move on to the next thing. You know what I'm saying? Because the one who really did it never would say it. Right? You needed a scapegoat. Someone had to take it so we could move on with dinner. And I was always glad someone did because I'd got myself in a predicament now and I couldn't move forward, you know? Now, I often would go up and say, thank you for that. Paul wraps it all up with this verse in Corinthians. It says, remember, God is the one who makes you and us strong in Christ. God does that. Get that? He's doing the work, man. But I'm doing the work of showing up and being open and believing he loves me and saying yes to his yes. I'm asking you to go, move away from California, go back to your home place, plant a church. Yes, Lord. It didn't go that way. It's like, oh, man, it's hot there. I'll go to Park City, Utah. We was there 1 year. I want you to go to Texas and plant a church. My wife says, I hate it here in Utah. No offense to you from Utah. Sorry. People in Houston hate people from there, too. It's about the people in Houston. But the point is that you gently get to the place where you say yes. And I tell you, I have landed in a city that I love. And I cannot believe the boon of God bringing me to Conroe, Texas, a place that is of this sort. For some, we might not hold it with such charm. But in the way God leads us to this place where we begin to come alive and our life begins to go. I'll never forget after 6 or 7 years living over here, saying, okay, now when did I get to go back on the road and play? And he said, I did not bring you here to save Conroe. I brought you here that Conroe would save you. This is a community that's going to love you, and you're going to learn how to be open and real and be loved by people. God made us his chosen people. Guys, if that doesn't get underneath your skin is hard. He made us his chosen people. He put his mark on us to show that we are his. There's the mark of Jesus there. He put his spirit in our hearts to be a guarantee for all he has promised. Get it? His spirit in our hearts. This is how you know that I know you and you know me. Because when you go out and do the things you used to do and have fun doing it, it ain't fun anymore. You feel convicted. He screws your life up. You like your life? Don't come to Jesus. That's why he says you're going to hate your life if you want this life. Because if you love what you got, I love what I got, I just need you to make it a little bit better. I need my business to be better, and I like you. Well, this isn't Kiwanis. This is the Noon Lions Club here. He's not putting a new patch on an old garment. It'll rip it. It will rip it. If you're not willing to change, he will rip you in two, man. I'm just sorry. Yeah, that's the Jesus you came for, huh? Laying down with a lamb. He's always sorry. No. I need him, and I'm glad he's ripped me apart to put me into a new life, resurrection life, and he continues to do so. And it goes through the trial and tribulation of our life. Oh, guarantee for all he has promised. For all. Resurrection starts there. Quickly, I'll move to 3. We talk about his love, and this next thing the Spirit does in the life of the beloved is this. At once the Spirit sent him out to the wilderness. Wow, no greater love than that. I love you. Bye. Get on out there. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So quickly, we want to put it in this here. The 40 days obviously goes back to the 40 days in the desert that the Israelites would be. So he's becoming this new Moses as well. We see now that he is recapitulating the story of the Israelites, saying, they didn't get it done. I'm doing it. I'm doing the work. I'm going through the Jordan, and I'm going out into the desert. He's going out to the desert. He's going to come back. He's going out in this desert, and he's being tempted by Satan. Obviously, a lot be read into this here, that he's the beloved son. So there's kingly, from Psalms, you can see this kingly word being put over him. And so Satan, in the temptation, in the other Gospels, are tempting his kingly personage. If you are the beloved son, you can command this, command that. But Mark is in no way hearkening to those. He's not speaking about these things. He doesn't lay that out for us. That's why we have to be careful when we begin to conflate our Gospels and join them together. John's not trying to give us the story of how Jesus was tempted. He wants us to know he's out there being tempted. He's with the wild animals and angels attending him. This is a garden-type experience again. You're in this garden. The wild animals are there, and you're being attended to by the angels. Now, also, you can go back to this whole idea of Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden and being out there, and the angels ministering the sense. But for all of our lives in this resurrection life, you will walk between the wild animals and be ministered to by angels. There are wild animals in this life. This is a difficult life. This isn't triumphalism. Woo, I'm saved and nothing bad happens anymore. Woo! Well, it does. And then if you don't believe it the first time something bad happens, you're going to think Jesus left you, but he didn't. Because he went out there amongst the wild animals. And guess what happens when the wild animals show up? Angels are ministering to you. Don't get me wrong. I think we want to start looking for the joy of this life and grabbing hold of it. I'm not trying to just blow up bad things. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I want us to understand that we go through difficulties. And the difficulties, as we preached in the series that was called Passion Tide series, the difficulties are growing us. They are something that God is using. It's not when we just fell away from God and he's banishing us and kicking us and throwing dirt on us. Bad dog, when you're good, you can come back in. No, this is part of the training exercise of life. We go into the desert. Sometimes we don't feel his presence, but he's there. And there we begin to find faith to believe that he's not went anywhere. Even though I'm depressed, he's there. Something's going on with me and something's going to grow me up. I'm fighting something eternally, but he's there. He's not went anywhere. I have a disease. He's there. He's not went anywhere. And sometimes the wild animals seem a lot more present than the ministering angels. Let's just be honest. But don't forget that he is coming with his angels or his saints or your friends, whoever it would be, to speak into your life. Don't shut out the voice of God. Because he loves you. He's torn. The heavens have been rent. He's come down. We are his people. He is our God. And it will be fulfilled totally when Jesus returns. But it's already here now. Healing us. Breaking the mindsets that keep us away from him. What do you want me to do, Lord? You can yell. Just don't do it in my house. I don't like yelling. But that's my job. So the thing is, the resurrection life remains faithful to God while engaging the world in enduring hardship. And I'm telling you, there's some people who are going through things I've seen go through things. I'm astounded at what God's doing in your life. I am impressed with the way you hold steady underneath what has come your way and how he lifts you up and blesses you. Every time I see people go through this down thing and come back up, I say testimony of God's power and goodness is there. I could say God is good, and people always say he's good all the time. And I always say, well, you just got to give him time to be good, right? It takes time to be good sometimes, meaning there's a process that's going on. By the way, that's Canadian for process, but that's okay. I got a Canadian wife. But I'll let you write that down. I know Ron will get mad at me if I don't let him write all that down there. If we didn't do large capital letters, it wouldn't look so big. That's not a lot there, Ron. It's just big letters. Remains faithful to God while engaging the world and enduring hardships. Because you're engaging the world. We're not running away from the world. We're changing the world. Often we take upon us the sins of this world. We are the people who realize this here. That when I say the sins, I ain't talking about someone's read pornography, so now you read. No, I'm saying pain hurts the community. Evil is something that happens when we turn away from God and begin to worship other things and bring them to us, and it begins to grow in that way. It's intrinsic to that. It comes from this idolatrous behavior. And all of a sudden, when we walk into the room and others are operating that way, we will be the only thing there that is of light, and it's going to bring hurt and pain to us so we can sit back and say, I ain't getting around you people, or realize that we get in a room and we get hurt in the process too without resorting to violence and resorting to the way the world did it before. As I shared with you before, how Israel resorted to the violence in order to get free as they had in the Hasmonean dynasty, used it again in another sermon. We're going to use Hasmonean Dynasty a lot. I know you got to bet how many times I can use that. But the point is that the Maccabeans, that they did get freedom through violence and force, but it didn't last. And they found themselves again here, this time with the Messiah coming. This is how we're going to do this. I'm taking it. I'm going to set you free. Throw off everything that hinders. And we've read this to you earlier this year already from Hebrews 12. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We have to do that because I'm going to tell you guys, you're going to end up thinking, this is done. I thought you called me to something. I thought I was going somewhere. Boom, it all went to heck. Give it up. No, the perfecter of our faith went through the cross in order to get to the right hand of the Father. The perfecter of our faith went out into the desert and was tempted for 40 days. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And he's not telling you to go out and kill yourself if you can't quit sinning. The point is that we continue to press in. It's the pain that is there. He went through it all, being misunderstood, having his friends turn against him, having his family think he was crazy. I've had all those, but I am crazy, so that makes it fun. This is faithfulness. And faithfulness doesn't mean that you just try something and the first time it happens, you turn away. For those who took the tithing challenges, we gave you the tithing series and challenged you for the next 4 months to tithe and to come back. You're going to hit some bumps. I encourage you, don't allow those bumps to take you away from the faithfulness that's there. Because I'm waiting for you to come back and tell me how your life was changed in those ways. Or I never would have preached that thing if I didn't think it truly is something that changed your life. I wouldn't preach about the Passion Tide if I wasn't ready to go through it myself. And believe me, we're going through it. Everything seems to come when you preach those things. But I'm not going to stop saying, that is my Savior, and he's some kind of wonderful. As corny as those lyrics may be, it's the truth. Would you stand with me now? As we come today, this Jesus that carried the load, as we sang earlier, for you, and still carries a load for you, wants to meet you today. If you don't know him, if you've not made the commitment in any way, you can do that wherever you're at. You don't have to do that here. We call you down so that we can pray with you and walk with you and share with you the glorious resurrection life that begins today for you. To remind you when you go through difficulties, I was there when you made a decision for Christ. I was there and I remember it, and I'm going to call it out now, even though it doesn't look good on paper right now. I see the bottom line is going to be one of resurrection, and I'm calling you back to the resurrection life. Calling you back to the life of faith that looks to the perfecter of your faith, even though it looks horrible right now. To come back and say, I will worship you. You're some kind of wonderful. I will worship you. And for those of us who have lost faith that he can heal our bodies, heal our lives, heal our finances, heal our marriages, heal anything he wants to heal, I call you that faith. Let's pray together. Let's lay hands on one another and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and settles in our heart, but not just in our heart, in our life, and begins to move walls that have hemmed us in. You can't see anymore. And yet he says, I will break that down too. Paul would write to the Philippians, I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and join in his suffering shaped by his death so that I may arrive safely at the resurrection from the dead. I'm not here yet, nor have I become perfect, but I'm charging on to gain anything and everything the anointed one Jesus has in store for me. And nothing will stand in my way because he has grabbed me. He's grabbed me and he won't let go. He's put a hook in my jaw and he's not letting me go. And he's pulling you in today, pulling you back to him. He's a jealous lover and he's coming for you. He's pulling you back to him. Now I invite you to come here with me today and let's pray. For the brokenness is there. As the ministry team comes forward. And you don't have to wait for them. You can come on down now. Let's pray together and for one another. Let's make sure that we believe in brothers and sisters who we can trust. And they're in no way these great dynamic saints that they're much better than you. We're just brothers and sisters saying we're praying together. And saying, the Holy Spirit, come right in this place. Even as you hovered over the waters of Jesus' baptism, will you hover over us in this room now for new creation, a new chance, a new job, a new life here today. Bring it. Bring it on. I'm just going to wait here a little bit. Just like there's going to have to be a scapegoat come down here. That's the way that works. Or you don't get let go. No. I'm just going to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, even now, as you move in this place, change our hearts. Bring us back to you. Hook, line, and sinker. Come on. As we walk into your forgiveness and we forgive others, we say, I believe in the resurrection power for today. I receive you, Jesus. I receive your love. I receive you, Holy Spirit, to come and know your power to change me. I receive the love you have for me, Father. I believe you love me, and that turns my whole life around. I'm not rejected. I'm resurrected, and that's what I want to feel, Lord. Now, I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as you go out today to know the marks of Jesus, even as they mark your own life. And we'll be here praying with you. God bless you.